My name is Christopher Bergout. I'm the Director of Marketing and Public Relations for Apostle Lauda Sunniti. And it is a great joy for me to introduce to you our next speaker. I met Father about 3 years ago when my brother and I had just moved from Seattle to Virginia. And back then, what struck me the most about Father was that he was the first priest my brother and I had ever met that was our age. Now, if you come from Northern Virginia, you're like, maybe big deal, but where we came from, it was a big deal. Since then, my brother has decided to enter Mount St. Mary's, so who knows how great of a deal it really was. Since those 3 years, I've learned a lot more about Father Fran. He's been involved with the Legion of Mary since the age of 10. He's a graduate of Christendom College in Front Royal, Virginia, and he attended Mount St. Mary's Seminary in Emmitsburg, Maryland. He has been a priest for 3 years. However, in the 5 years preceding his ordination, he directed and organized a youth evangelization project in 7 different states, visiting over 15,000 homes during the project. He's been a guest speaker for Mariological Society at Houston, Texas, speaking on Our Lady and the Holy Spirit, and he was a speaker here last year at the 5th National Rosary Congress. He has written articles for Queen Magazine, Legion of Mary Magazine, and the Homiletic and Pastoral Review. Currently, he is assistant pastor of St. Andrew's Parish in Centerville, Virginia. Without any further ado, ladies and gentlemen, Father Francis Pepley.
Thank you, Chris. A few minutes before the talk, a woman came up and said, "I was here last year when you gave your talk. I can't remember anything you said, but I remember you juggled machete knives." And I said, "Well, just stick around till after this talk, and I'll actually juggle 2 machetes and a bowling ball." Why don't we start out by saying the Hail Holy Queen, because the topic of this talk is Mary, the Queen of the Clergy. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. To thee do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To thee we send up our sighs, mourning, weeping in this valley of tears. Turn then, most gracious Advocate, thine eyes of mercy towards us. After this our exile, show unto us the blessed fruit of thy womb, Jesus, a loving, a sweet Virgin Mary. Pray for us, O most holy Mother of God. Thank you. Last year, I took the word vocations and gave one idea on how to promote vocations for every letter in that word. For example, V stood for listening to the voice of God. O stood for being open to God's will. C was for being consecrated to Jesus through Mary. A was for being an apostle. T was for using our time well, that precious gift of time. I was for developing our interior life of prayer. O was for orthodoxy, being loyal to our Holy Father. N was for making a commitment now to do God's will. And S was for becoming a saint, which is the purpose of life, to become a saint. So this year, I took a shorter word, and the word is clergy. And I'll go through every letter in that word and give 6 aspects of the priesthood and show how they relate to our Blessed Mother. The first letter in clergy is C, which stands for counselor. The priest is a counselor of souls. A priest is one who gives spiritual direction to souls to help the laity become holy, to help the laity become closer to God. One of the things I do most in my parish is give spiritual direction. I'm sure a lot of priests would tell you the same thing, that really dozens and dozens of lay people today are interested in becoming holy, interested in becoming saints, and they need priests to help guide them, to give them good counsel, to be counselors, to advise them, for example, to recommend good books to read. I'm always constantly giving out good books to read, books like The Imitation of Christ, you know, copies of the New Testament, the autobiography of St. Therese the Little Flower, the Introduction to the Devout Life, De Montfort's True Devotion. All these are good books. The priest needs to feed his people with these books. Also, I give out dozens and dozens of cassette tapes. My own cassette library has now over 4,000 tapes. Bishop Sheen, Mother Teresa, Father Roberts, all the tapes from the past Rosary Congresses. In my own personal cassette library, not only do I have 4,000 tapes, but I have 2,000 or 3,000 books. And people say to me, Father, have you read all those books? Have you listened to all those tapes? I say, of course not. But I feel smarter just sitting in my office, just surrounded by this wealth of knowledge. Now, our Blessed Mother is the Mother of Good Counsel. Isn't that one of her titles? The Mother of Good Counsel. Mary is the seat of wisdom. She is the spouse of the Holy Spirit. Our Blessed Mother can give us that good counsel that we need. Our Blessed Mother can give us the advice, the guidance that we need. Didn't she say, do whatever he tells you? That is the best counsel of all. So our Blessed Mother gives us good counsel. She is the Mother of Good Counsel. If you were in a lawsuit, wouldn't you like to have a good lawyer that could give you good counsel? Well, our Blessed Mother gives us good counsel, and that is her role in relation to us, her children. The second letter in clergy is L, and that stands for a life giver. A priest is a life giver, the supernatural life of grace. Isn't that what the priest does in baptism? He gives supernatural life to these children by pouring water over them and saying, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So the priest gives supernatural life to children. That's why we call a priest a father. He truly is a spiritual father to these children and to his flock and to the people that he loves and works with in the parish. Right now we're approaching having done 500 baptisms in my new parish. 500 baptisms. We have 1,200 kids in CCD. I think 2 or 3 years ago I mentioned that my pastor told me that everybody was expecting a baby in our parish except for me and him. I said, Monsignor, let's keep it that way. So a priest is a giver of supernatural life to souls. He also nourishes people with the bread of life. The priest gives people the body and blood of Christ, the food for their souls. Just like a father of a family feeds his children, a priest feeds his parishioners with the Holy Eucharist, with the body and blood of Christ. A priest hears confessions. He restores sanctifying grace in a person's soul if they stray. If a person commits a mortal sin and comes back to confession, the priest is God's instrument to restore supernatural life in their soul. A priest comforts that person and gives them supernatural life back in their soul. We just built a new parish out at my church of St. Andrews. Up to this time, we were meeting in a high school auditorium. Now we actually have a beautiful church which actually has confessionals. People haven't seen those confessionals in a while because they even have those red and green lights. You ever see those on the outside? Like the first day we opened the church, a little kid was, I guess, sitting out in the church and he saw people going in and coming out and the red light and the green light and the red light and the green light. So I come out after hearing confessions. He says, Father, what's that red and green light for? Does red mean they committed a mortal sin and green mean they committed a venial sin? I thought that was a clever idea, wasn't it? So a priest hears confessions. He restores supernatural life in people's souls. Then he also confirms under certain circumstances. When he brings someone into the Catholic faith, a priest has the permission to confirm that person, to strengthen that person, to give them a strengthening of supernatural life in the sacrament of confirmation. Matrimony. A priest witnesses a couple administering the sacrament of matrimony to each other. In my parish, we do a lot of weddings, maybe about 40 a year I do, probably. A lot of weddings. I see these young couples, and I witness their vows, and I hope that they do okay, and we try to give them as much preparation as we can. During the wedding homily this past Saturday, I mentioned in the homily about how I had heard a study about an insurance company over in West Germany. And this insurance company had studied, I think, 20,000 men that had worked for the company over the course of 20 years. And they found that the men who received a big kiss and hug from their wife before they went to work in the morning, and after they got back and had a lot of affection from their wives, they lived an average of 5 years longer than the men who did not have that affection from their wives. And so then, you know, during the rest of the, you know, after the wedding vows, you know, I said, you may give your wife a kiss. And he gave her a pretty good kiss. I said, oh, he's going for the extra 5 years of life. But I also told them that this insurance company also discovered that these men also earned an average of $10,000 more per year. And the bride really liked that idea, too. So the priest witnesses the weddings, and he helps to prepare couples for the sacrament of matrimony, for that holy sacrament of matrimony. And it's such a joy to see in my own parish couples that have been married 25 years. I can think of one couple in our parish that's been married over 25 years, and they truly live the sacrament of matrimony. You see them coming to church every day, hand in hand. You see them so much in love after all these years. I asked the husband, what is the secret of your happy marriage? He said that for the past 20 or so years, my wife and I go to this little Italian restaurant. And this restaurant, oh, it's fine gourmet Italian food. There's a bottle of wine. It's candlelight. It's dark. It's very romantic. There's music. There's dancing. He says, this has kept our romance alive for 20 years. He says, I go on Friday. She goes on Tuesdays. I said, no, you got to be kidding. He said, oh, I'm just joking with you, Father. What keeps our love alive is Jesus, Because Bishop Sheen said it takes three to get married, God, the husband, and the wife. The marriage is a triangle. God is here, the husband and wife are here. So look at that, marriage is a triangle. Bishop Sheen said that marriage is a triangle. The closer that a person grows to God, the closer he grows with his spouse. The further we drift away from God, look what happens. The further we drift away from the spouse. So matrimony is what a priest helps to in the administering of this sacrament. And then, of course, anointing of the sick. Going and being with people during moments of illness and even at the moment of death. The priest being there to strengthen them, to comfort them, and to console them by administering the sacrament of the anointing of the sick. A year ago, I had the privilege of administering 5 sacraments in one day. I baptized someone, brought them into the Catholic faith, and had the permission to confirm them. Later on, I heard confessions. Of course, I said Mass. I witnessed the marriage. So I was just looking around for somebody sick I could anoint, and wasn't able to find anybody that day. So you see, the priest is the giver of life. He's a giver of supernatural life. Our Lady, of course, is called the Mother of Life, isn't she? The Mother of Divine Grace. We know that Mary is the Mother of Divine Grace because Jesus is the source of grace. Jesus is the Son of God. He is the incarnate second person of the Blessed Trinity. And He is the source of grace. All graces come to us from the Father, through the Son, in the Holy Spirit. Mary, of course, is the Mother of Christ, so she's the Mother of Divine Grace. Remember at Rudi Bach, where Mary appeared to Catherine Laboureille, she showed herself to be the Mother of Divine Grace. Out of her hand was flowing rays of light that represented all the graces that were coming through her prayers, through her intercession. Now, of course, all graces come from Jesus, but He gives them to our Blessed Mother to distribute to us, who are her children. Some people say, I don't understand that. Can you give me an example in everyday life that can help me understand Mary's mediation of grace? And an example I heard, which I think is quite good, is let's say you have the father of the family, and he goes to work, he earns the paycheck, and then he gives it to his wife. She cashes it and then distributes the allowance to the children. And she is so one with her husband that she distributes his paycheck exactly the way He would want it distributed. That's what Mary does with those graces. Christ merited all the graces by His passion, death, and resurrection. Christ earned them by His paschal mystery, by dying and rising from the dead. If He happens to give the paycheck to the Blessed Mother, well, then that's His decision. And she is so one with him that when she catches it and distributes those graces to her children, it's done as if he had done it. They are so united, so one. So Mary is the mother of divine grace. And on that miraculous medal, you see Mary in that role of mother of divine grace. I love the miraculous medal. I've given out maybe 10,000 medals since I've been a priest. Maximilian Kolbe called them his bullets, right? His bullets against evil. The miraculous medal is so powerful. Father Hardin tells a story of the little boy who was sledding, and he went off the path and went headfirst into a tree, and he cracked his skull, taken to the hospital with permanent brain damage. They thought he was not going to live. So Father Hardin, a Jesuit, you know, didn't have much faith in the miraculous medal because a Vincentian priest had talked to them in the seminary about the miraculous medal. And he says, what is a Vincentian now? You know, I'm a Jesuit. But, you know, he remembered that the Vincentian told him that the miraculous medal was miraculous, that God often works miracles through the medal. So, of course, Father Hardin didn't have one. So he went to this hospital to visit this boy. And after visiting the boy, he thought, maybe I should put a miraculous medal around his neck. But, of course, he didn't have one. So he found a nun on the floor and says, sister, do you have a miraculous medal? She says, no, father. He says, what kind of a nun are you? We're not having a miraculous medal. Well, they went down to the gift shop and bought one, and then the father blessed it and placed it around this boy's neck and said the enrollment prayer. All of a sudden, this boy opened up his eyes. He'd been in a coma for 2 weeks. He opened up his eyes. You know what he said? He said, mommy, I'm hungry. I want some chocolate ice cream. The doctors came running in and they did the test on him. His skull was completely healed instantaneously, no sign of any brain damage. The miraculous medal is a very powerful sacramental showing that Mary is the mother of divine grace. On the back of the medal, you have the 12 stars for the 12 apostles. You have Jesus' cross. You have the M, Mary at the foot of the cross. You have the two hearts, the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart. And on the medals I give out, it says, made in Italy at the very bottom. I tell people, this did not appear in the original vision of Our Lady to St. Catherine Labouré. So Mary is mother of divine grace. In fact, today's feast day, the birth of John the Baptist. The Church teaches that John left in Elizabeth's womb, was filled with the Holy Spirit, that John the Baptist was sanctified in his mother's womb when Mary, the mother of divine grace, the new Ark of the Covenant, came into the presence of the new prophet, John the Baptist. The third letter in clergy is E, which stands for an evangelizer. Isn't that what a priest is? He's an evangelizer, a spreader of the good news, a spreader of the gospel. The priest evangelizes through preaching. He evangelizes through teaching Catholic doctrine. He also evangelizes by reaching out and looking for opportunities to spread the Catholic faith. Oftentimes, if I'm on an airplane, I'll begin chatting with the person next to me because they can't go anywhere. It's perfect evangelization. They can't escape, which is like one of the ladies in my parish is a hairdresser, and she is a great apostle. She gets these people, and she's clipping their hair, and she has that sharp scissors right by their head, and she's talking to them about the Catholic faith. They can't go anywhere. It's a great way to evangelize. So I was on an airplane 5 days after I was ordained a priest. I was dressed as a priest. I said hello to the man next to me. We were all buckled down. We were on the runway. The man leans over to me and says, well, you're sort of a young priest. I haven't gone to confession in 35 years. Can I go? I said, okay, well, wait till we get up in the air. And so we got up in the air. We unbuckled the seatbelts, went to the back, you know, back where the restrooms are. Beautiful experience. 30,000 feet in the air. Ascension Thursday, a man was reconciled to God. Beautiful example of the... A beautiful example of God's grace working in a person's life. Bishop Sheen said that a priest needs three qualities in order to get a lot of converts. Number one, he said, was kindness. Number two, Bishop Sheen said, was kindness. Number three was kindness. Bishop Sheen said those are the three qualities if you want to get a lot of converts, bringing people into the Catholic faith from other denominations. Remember the old fable of the sun and the wind. Now they saw a man walking on the street, and the wind said, oh, I can get that guy to take off his coat quicker than you. So he started blowing and blowing and blowing and blowing. Well, look what the guy did. He just tightened up his coat and held on tight. Well, then the sun said, let me try. The sun came out from behind the cloud and smiled gently on the old man. Pretty soon the old guy started to mop his brow and took off his coat in a couple of seconds. See, kindness, gentleness, softness works a lot quicker on souls than does harshness or pushiness, that's for sure. A priest is an evangelizer, but he shouldn't do it by himself. He shouldn't evangelize just by himself. He needs apostles gathered around him. Jesus did not preach just by himself. What did he do? He gathered around himself 12 apostles, and he formed them, and he trained them, and he taught them, and he sent them out to evangelize. Great strategy, a great way to manage, a great way to reproduce yourself. And if a priest is supposed to be an alter Christus, another Christ, a priest has to do the same thing. Gather around himself a group of lay apostles, train them, and have them go out and help convert their parish and help convert the world. Pope Pius X was in a meeting with a group of cardinals, and they said, Holy Father, what can we do? What is needed most in the church today? This was about the year 1900, 1910. And they said, should we, you know, build more churches, open more Catholic schools? He said, nope. Should we, you know, try to, you know, get more vocations? What should we try to do? The Pope says, the thing that will save the church is if we had in every parish a group of lay people, enlightened, determined, and truly apostolic. He said, that is what we need in every parish, a group of lay people trained by the priest, working with the priest, as lay apostles, just like the 12 apostles were around our Lord, and he trained them and he sent them out to evangelize. In my own parish, I'm very blessed to have 4 presidia of the Legion of Mary in my parish. I have 2 for the adults. Two for the adults, 1 for the teenagers, and 1 for the little kids, 1 for the grade school kids. I have about 30 adult legionaries and about 30 young people in the Legion. It's a tremendous thing. Every week they do, again, this is about 60 lay people every week doing close to 2 hours. The adults do 2 hours of work. The children do 1 hour of apostolic work. That's close to 100 hours of apostolic work every single week, and I don't even have to leave the rectory. Of course I do. I follow up on what they bring me. But isn't that incredible? That I can have at my fingertips 60 people doing, let's say, 100 hours of work a week for me and for the glory of God to visit the sick, visit the imprisoned, work at Dulles Airport and evangelize. A tremendous thing happens when you get the laity involved. Vatican II and commentators on Vatican II called the laity a sleeping giant. That here you have close to 1 billion Catholics in the world. Imagine if they just evangelize. Imagine if they just spread their faith. So a priest needs to be an evangelizer himself, but he needs to train his lay people to be evangelizers. One priest said that a priest should do 100 men's work a day, but he should use 100 men to do it. Isn't that true? Another priest said, I don't know how a priest can sleep at night if he didn't have a group of lay people doing evangelization. 100 hours a week, what is that? 5,000 hours a year of door-to-door, nursing home, prison, hospital visitation being done by the lay people evangelizing. Now, Mary, of course, is the Queen of Apostles. That's one of her titles, the Queen of Apostles. We know that the Catholic faith is one holy Catholic and apostolic. We can trace it all the way back to the apostles. And who was present at Pentecost? Our Blessed Mother was. She was present with the apostles. She prayed with them. She sang with them. She helped them during their novena to the Holy Spirit. And then the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they went out to evangelize. So Mary, of course, is the Queen of Apostles. The 4th letter in clergy is R. It stands for Redeemer. The priest is a co-redeemer with Christ in the loose sense, in the small r sense. Christ, of course, is the Redeemer of the world. He's the one who died for all mankind. But a priest is supposed to be an alter Christus, right? Another Christ. He's supposed to offer the sacrifice of the Mass. Christ offers that through the priest, offering our Lord to the Heavenly Father. The priest continues the redeeming work of Christ, extended through time. Isn't that what the Church is? The Church is the continuation of Christ. The Church is the mystical body of Christ. And the priest is a redeemer with Christ when he offers the sacrifice of the Mass, when he prays the liturgy of the hours, the divine office. The priest unites that to Christ praying to the Father, the Church praying to the Heavenly Father. When the priest prays for people, when the priest makes holy hours, as Bishop Sheen said, a priest should make a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament every day. I know, in fact, there are probably many of you who go to church every day and make a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament. There was one lady named Mrs. Vaughn, and Mrs. Vaughn wanted one of her sons to become a priest, if it was God's will, of course. And she decided to pray and make a holy hour every day that one of her five sons would become a priest. She had eight children altogether, three girls, five boys. Five of them became priests. Three of them became bishops, and one became a cardinal, and the three girls entered the convent. That's the power of the Holy Hour, the power of the Holy Eucharist. Making holy hours for people does a tremendous amount of good. I know a priest over in Iceland, and there was one man named Hilmer, and the priest was trying to get him to convert, you know, and this man kept coming to the inquiry classes again and again, but he just liked coming to the classes, but he never would enter the church. So the priest from Iceland wrote back to his friends in Ireland and asked if some people would make a holy hour. And a priest over there recruited 11 men to make a holy hour every day for Hilmer. And the priest knew Hilmer didn't stand a chance. And within a few months, Hilmer said, you know, Father, I'd like to become a Catholic. Isn't that funny? The priest said, it's not a bit funny. I've had all these people praying for you. So the power of prayer before the Holy Eucharist. And the priest, as an intercessor, as a co-redeemer, prays before the Holy Eucharist, making a holy hour. Bishop Sheen wrote about 75 books during his life, and most of them were written before the Blessed Sacrament. The ideas, the insights that he got came from time before Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. A priest is a co-redeemer by praying for souls, by offering the sacrifice of the Mass, by praying the rosary for souls. Then, of course, Mary is the mother of the Redeemer. She is the mother of our Savior. If it were not for Mary, God would not have become man. If Mary had said no, how would the incarnation have taken place if Mary had said no? Mary said yes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Mary said yes. She was the mother of the Redeemer. And isn't it interesting that Pope John Paul II entitled his encyclical, Mother of the Redeemer? And in that he said that Jesus died for everyone, that Jesus was the Redeemer of all mankind, which means that Mary is the mother not only of the Redeemer, but all those whom Jesus redeemed, the mother of all mankind. In his encyclical, Mother of the Redeemer, there's only one saint that is mentioned, St. Louis Marie de Montfort, one saint. And the Pope encouraged everyone to study his spirituality and make the total consecration to Jesus through Mary according to the writings of St. Louis de Montfort. Out of curiosity, how many of you have made this consecration? Can I see a show of hands? That is tremendous. Almost everyone. That's why you're here, probably, because Our Lady has called you to pray during this Rosary Congress. Father Roberts, a couple years ago, talked about the importance of giving a total consecration. Sometimes when we give a consecration, we just give, you know, part of ourselves, or we don't really give that much, but this consecration is supposed to be a total consecration. Remember, Father Roberts talked about the chicken and the pig, and they both liked the farmer a lot, and they wanted to cook him breakfast. The chicken came up with the idea of cooking the farmer breakfast. The chicken says, you know, I'll supply the eggs, and you supply the bacon. And, of course, the pig thought about it, and he was not ready to make that total commitment. See, isn't that what we do sometimes? We give Our Lady a couple of eggs, right? We give Jesus a few eggs, a few donations. But how many of us will make that total commitment, that total consecration. The next letter in clergy is G, which stands for governor. A priest has to help in governing the church. A priest has to help the bishop, who helps our Holy Father, in governing the church, making sure that the rules are kept, making sure that the disciplines of the church are kept, following canon law, following the liturgical prayers of the Mass, following the rubrics of the Mass. The priest is a governor, not only in his work, you know, in the liturgy, making sure that things are done in proper way that the church wants them to be done, Mass is said the way the church wants it to be said, but also in the tribunal of penance. Jesus said, whose sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Whose sins you hold bound, they are held bound. So the priest has to govern. He has to decide, you know, is this person sincere? Is that person truly repentant? The priest has to help govern souls. Mary, of course, is the queen of the universe. She is the queen whom Christ has given as the queen of angels and the queen of saints and the queen of heaven and the queen of earth. Mary is the spiritual queen. Don't we say that? Hail, Holy Queen. She's the mother of mercy, our life, our sweetness, and our hope. So Mary helps us by giving us example, especially for priests, of not only obedience to God, but in governing. Mary is the queen of heaven and the queen of earth. The last letter in clergy is Y. And it stands for a yielder. A priest is one who yields his will to the will of God. When the priest is ordained, he lays prostrate on the ground and he yields up his freedom and his life for the sake of the church. A priest yields over his will. Like our Lord said, I have not come to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. So the priest, the Alter Christus, submits his will to the will of God. And Maximilian Kolbe said that that is the secret of holiness, is submitting our will to the will of God. When Maximilian Kolbe used to teach, he would go into the classroom and write a little W on the board, and he would write an equal sign, big W. Our will equals God's will. When that happens, when our will is conformed to the will of God, that's when holiness arises. That is the essence of holiness, abandonment to the will of God. The priest shows that abandonment to the will of God, that yielding, by obedience to the bishop, by being sent to a parish that he might not like, being transferred, if he likes his parish, being transferred to a new parish. A priest yields that, his own self-will, and abandons that to the will of God. When I was first assigned to my parish, we had no cook, we had, you know, nothing. And I thought, well, that's a shame, you know, being sent to a parish without a cook. Well, of course, I devised that, remember the house blessing apostolate? I said, I'll be happy to bless your house, especially around dinner time. And for months and months and months, I'm booked up for dinner. So you see how God works when we abandon ourselves to the will of God. We get a greater benefit from doing that. And of course, lastly, Mary is the mother of divine providence. Mary is the mother of divine providence. Mary said yes to God. Mary abandoned her will to the will of God. She gave her fiat, her let it be done unto me according to thy word. Mary abandoned herself to the will of God, a beautiful example of what the priest should do. And then Mary is the mother of divine providence, that there are no accidents with God. Father Hardin says there are no accidents with God. The word accident does not appear in his modern Catholic dictionary. There is no accidents with God. There's no such thing as chance or luck. Everything is part of God's plan. So I want to conclude by reading a true story from the life of Father Willie Doyle. Father Willie Doyle was a Jesuit, a very holy Jesuit priest, who was killed in the trenches in World War I on the front lines over in Europe. And this incident occurred before he was sent off to be a military chaplain in World War I. One of the most touching, beautiful stories I've ever heard. And what this shows is how God's providence works for him to be in the right place at the right time. Late one night, Father Doyle was returning to the presbytery after hearing confessions in the church, when he happened to meet a girl who was a prostitute. Moved by a sudden impulse, He stopped her and said, "My child, aren't you out very late? Why don't you go home?" Then looking at her earnestly, he added very gently, "Don't hurt Jesus. He loves you very much." He passed on and soon forgot the incident. Some years later, he was finishing a retreat in a convent in Bray near Dublin when a telegram was handed him from his provincial, telling him to return to Dublin at once and to make a visit to the provincial house. A couple of hours later, Father Doyle was in the provincial's room. "Here I am, Father, ready for marching orders." "Well," replied the provincial with a smile, "your marching orders are to go to prison. Here is a telegram I just got from England this morning, from the governor. Please send Father William Doyle, S.J., to our prison. There is a woman to be executed tomorrow who asks to see him. Can you throw any light on the summons?" Father Doyle shook his head. "No," he said. "I don't know any of my friends who are going to be hanged." "Well," said the provincial, "in any case, you had better go. You have just enough time to catch the night boat. You will arrive at the prison by 5 o'clock tomorrow morning, and you will be able to see this poor woman before she is executed." When Father Doyle reached the prison, he was shown at once to the office of the governor, who welcomed him courteously. "It is good of you, Father," he said, "to come all this way on such short notice. This poor woman has been asking for you earnestly, and it will comfort her to see you." But Father Doyle replied, "The whole thing is a mystery to me. Who is this woman? Why does she want to see me?" "Her name is Fanny Cranbush." "How do you like to name your daughter Fanny Cranbush?" "Her name is Fanny Cranbush," was the answer. "She was a girl of the unfortunate class who was convicted for playing a part in that poison case you might have read about in the papers. When brought here after her trial, she was asked in the usual way if she would like to see a minister of religion. She replied that she had no religion and she had no need to talk to a priest or minister. A few days ago, however, she sent for me and she had changed her mind and said she would like to see a certain priest." "What is his name?" I asked. "I don't know," was the reply. "Well, where does he live?" "I don't know." "But how can I get you a priest whose name and address you don't know? Can you give me any information at all about him?" "All I can tell you," she replied, "is that this priest was in Yarmouth about 2 years ago. I was told he was from Ireland and was giving what is called a mission in a church there. For God's sake, get him for me. I want to see him so much before I die." "I'll do my best, of course," I said, "and perhaps I shall be able to find him." I at once got into communication with the police at Yarmouth and made inquiries at all the different churches if a clergyman from Ireland had given a retreat or a mission there 2 years before. At the Jesuit church, the police were informed that Father William Doyle from Dublin had given a mission there a couple of years previously. The address of your superior was obtained and the telegram sent, and that has brought you here. "I'm still in the dark," Father Doyle said. "Well," said the governor, "I'll take you to her, and she will be able to clear up matters, I'm sure. There are a few hours yet before the execution takes place, and if you wish, you may stay with her until the end. Please follow me, Father." The governor led the way up the two flights of stairs and down the long corridor, at the end of which he stopped before a cell, and producing his keys, unlocked the door. "This is her cell, Father," he said. "I shall leave you alone with her." Father Doyle saw a girl in her 20s, sitting with a bowed head on the edge of a narrow bed. As he came towards her, she looked up with a drawn, weary face, but the next instant, her look was transformed as she sprang to her feet, exclaiming, "Oh, Father, thank you. You have come." "I'm glad to come, my child," said Father Doyle, as he took her by the hand and led her to a chair. "And now you must tell me why you have sent for me. Have we ever met before?" "Yes, Father, of course. You don't remember. 2 years ago, you stopped me in the street one night in Yarmouth. I was a bad girl, have been all my life, and was out on my work of sin. He said to me, "My child, you're out very late. Why don't you go home? Don't hurt Jesus. He loves you very much." You said this so gently, so appealingly, and then you gave me a look that seemed to go right through me. Father Doyle nodded. "I remember now," he said half to himself. "Your look and words stunned me," said the girl. "I actually turned back and went home in a dazed state. All that night I lay awake." The words, "Don't hurt Jesus, he loves you very much," kept ringing in my ears. Had I hurt Jesus? Did he love me? Who was he? I knew so little about him. I had had little schooling and less religion. I had never prayed. I had never been baptized. My mother told me that before she died. Yet, "Don't hurt Jesus, he loves you very much," seemed to find an echo in my heart. I felt as if he was in some way within me. "I saw you once again, Father, after that night. I was with another girl, and you passed on the other side of the street. Who is that clergyman?" I asked my companion. "I hear he's from Ireland," she replied, "and is giving a mission here." For weeks after that, I kept off the streets. But then want and hunger drove me out again. I sank lower and lower until now I am to be hanged. I came here hard, defiant, unrepentant, and wanted to have nothing to do with priest or minister. Then one day, your words came back to me. "Don't hurt Jesus. He loves you very much." Something seemed to snap within me, and I wept. The first time in many years. I felt changed, softened, and there came a great longing to see you and to learn more about Jesus. "Now that you've come, won't you tell me more about him? Won't you set my feet on the road that goes to him? Do you mean, my child, that you wish to know about the one true faith, that you want to become a Catholic?" "Yes, Father, I do, with all my heart." The essential articles of faith were quickly explained and drunken with eagerness by a soul that thirsted for the truth. Then the waters of baptism were poured for the first time upon her head, and all the wicked past was washed away. "I shall leave you now for a while, my child," said Father Doyle. "I'm going to try to get permission to have Mass here. Then I shall give you Jesus and Holy Communion." Father Doyle hurried off to the nearest Catholic church and without much difficulty obtained the necessary things to have Mass. A tiny altar was set up in the cell, and she heard her first and last Mass and received her God for the first and last time. She refused to eat breakfast. "I have just eaten the bread of life," she said with her smiling thanks. As she walked to the scaffold with Father Doyle beside her, she whispered to him, "I am so happy, Father. Jesus knows that I am sorry for having hurt him, and I know that Jesus loves me." A moment later, with her baptismal robe unspotted, she was in the arms of Jesus. And that's what the priesthood is all about. Thank you very much.